I thought something that might maybe encourage us a little bit, because we really need some encouragement from the Word of God, is something I want to share with you from the letter of Philippians. I was thinking back over, over 8 years I've preached, several hundred messages from the Word of God, and I know that early in the piece, not long after we moved here, it was probably this time about 7 years ago, I began a series going through the book of Philippians, and that was really good to go through that. And I was thinking about just reading through some of the scriptures and about things where were you encouraged in times of difficulty, and Philippians is such a great letter that does that, and I thought I'd come back to it. And then I thought, well, okay, looking at a particular passage, and I thought to myself, well, okay, I preached a message on that, maybe I can go back and look at the message. The wonderful thing about the Word of God is, you know, God's Word never changes, but we do. And I came back and I looked at this and I go, oh, okay. Well, I look at it kind of different now. It's not that the Word has changed, but I think what's happened is we've grown. And I hope that in the last how many years have you been a Christian, or even a short time, that God is, you know, that God is growing you. We're growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then also circumstances change, and there's a lot different than it was 7 years ago. And really, I thought when I was looking at this passage just how much more applicable it is in times of difficulty to remind us about, and this was sermon was preached 8 years ago, a church that stands in unity. And I'm reminded really what it is that unites us and what it will be that will continue to unite us moving forward. And so Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30 we're going to look at. And we'll come to that. We're going to read that in a moment. But I was thinking, like I said, unity is something that is, it's crazy. There's a lot of talk about unity in the world today. You know, we started with that statement a couple of years ago, we're all in this together. And I think if you're like me, if I hear that another time, I'm going to scream. Because we're not. We're not all in this together. You know, the reality is that people, everybody has their struggles in it. And what we're finding is some people are more equal than others, to quote George Orwell. The fact is that what we're finding is there is a lot of division going on in the world. And in fact, in a time where they're kind of preaching unity, we're also seeing so much division. And I actually think that that's intentional. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The problem's not the government. The problem's not all these other things. It's principalities and powers. We have a Satan, who is our enemy, who's trying to disrupt and this world. He's not only trying to disrupt this world, he's trying to divide this world and ultimately try to, again, bring everyone into submission to himself. Matthew 12:25, Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself shall be brought to desolation, and every city or house against itself shall not stand. And I think a lot of the stuff that's going on at the moment, you know, everything from the critical race theory, the gender stuff and all this stuff, and then all the COVID things we lay over that, and we're trying to divide people up as to those that have not, whether you've got a mask or not, vaccinated, not, all this sort of stuff and things like that. All of that is really designed to kind of bring tension and division. And I believe it's really to try and bring destruction to the old way of life, the current way of life, in order to usher in, as a lot of them talk about, you know, the build back better, the whatever they call it, the new way of thinking. And we know, of course, as we've been studying Revelation, we know that that is ultimately what Satan wants to do. He wants to bring the world together in a unity, but a unity under him. And that unity is not good. So, you know, I'm not saying that unity is bad. There's, of course, we're going to see today there's a good unity, and there is times where we should be united on things, but don't be deceived. Not all unity is good. In fact, unity, when it is much of the world's unity today, efforts around coercing people or forcing people into submission, or, you know, peer group pressure. I know a lot of young ones, you know about peer group pressure. You know that really, in school, those early years, and then even later on, the influence that your peers have upon you, trying to make you think and act and be like them, and that can be, again, not good in all of that as well. But today I want us to look at something that should unite us, something that does unite us, and really it's the glue that holds our church together. I want you to know that. We're not here today just because, you know, we all have a common interest or because maybe we all consider ourselves Baptists or whatever you want to, you know, label you want to put on us. No, we're here for because we have a common salvation. We have a common salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And if you think about it, for many of us, we wouldn't normally, probably, if we were just in Wonthaggi, a lot of us probably wouldn't spend much time together. Probably we'd say, might pass each other on the street, say hi. But what it is that brings us together, it's not like a footy club or a tennis club or fishing club or something like that. We all have a common interest. No, we have a common Savior. And it's our Savior that brings us together. And what I want us to look at today is just how that will help us to understand how we should live in these days and how we're going to stand against the adversity and the difficulties that we are promised that we will face. And yet Jesus Christ promises thus that we will be able to stand if we stand in Him. We can't do it in our own strength. We really need Him to do that. And this letter that Paul wrote to a little church in Philippi, he was involved in planting that church. And now when he's writing this letter, it's some 8-10 years later, and he's writing back to them to thank them for what they've been doing to help him in his ministry. And of course, Paul traveling around planting churches, the great apostle Paul, and then wrote so much of the scriptures as well. And in this letter, he is writing it from prison. Interestingly enough, when the church started, he ended up in prison. Now, 10 years later, he's in prison. Paul spent a lot of time in prison. And it wasn't because he was doing evil things. He was in prison for one reason and one reason only, for the gospel, for the cause of Christ. And this church in Philippi, who loved him so much and had a really, you know, close relationship with him, they'd sent him and supported him. They actually sent one of their people, Epaphroditus, to go and help him, to take a love gift, a financial gift of some sort to him. And he's writing back to them to say, thank you for your concern and thank you for your help for me. And I want to encourage you. And I want you to know that the things that are happening to me, he says, are for the furtherance of the gospel. See, to Paul, it was all about the gospel. And we're going to look at a little bit today what that means, what the gospel is, and how it should be really something that, well, it's not only changed our lives, but it also should be really the cause of our unity and what brings us together. And so let's have a look at Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read just a few verses. And again, whenever you read a few verses, you know that this is just out of a whole letter. And I'd love to spend time going through the whole letter with you, but I really today just want to focus on a particular thing really related to the unity that we have in Christ and in the gospel and how that will help us to stand in these days. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Paul's just been explaining to them prior to this about how, again, all the things that have been happening to him, really said, have been furthering the gospel. He's also reminds in these days that he's not concerned about his life. He says, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he now encourages them really to have the same mindset that would be in them, that they would look to Jesus Christ and understand the power of the gospel working in their lives. And so, and he's really, again, calling them to be of one accord and one mind. We look at that in chapter 2, which we won't really look at much today. But let me read these three verses, and then we'll kind of look at some things related to that. If you're wondering what this is, I actually, 7 years ago, I did an object lesson. It's a little bit different from what I'm going to do today, but I thought, you know, I'd really like to do that object lesson again today. That was before I had this stuff. Before I had all this technology, I used to do a lot of object lessons. I used to bring out things and do all sorts of things and demonstrations, and so I thought I'd give you a bit of a walk down memory lane or take you back to something with that. So we'll come to that in a moment. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, only let your conversation, your conduct, your lifestyle be as it cometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but of you salvation, and that of God. For unto you is be given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, that's the part we don't like to hear, but to suffer, also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Well, praise God for that. We're going to consider that this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it continues to teach us. And we thank you for how, as we grow in you, also that you grow in our understanding of your word. And we know that your word, even though it never changes, Lord, we do. And we thank you that through even past, present, and future, we know it has ministered to us, it will continue to minister to us, and we're very thankful for it. And we pray that today, again, we'd be reminded of the unity we have in you and in this wonderful gospel message. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the beginning of this, and I don't have any more slides, I just thought I'd preach it, just share through this. He began by saying, there's really two parts of this. There's some counsel that he's giving to the church in Philippi, really considering all the things that they've been facing, some things as well. Now remember, if you want to know how the church began, if you go back to Acts chapter 16, you'll read about the fact that the Lord really called Paul from over in Asia to Macedonia. And so he was called across to this area of Philippi. There was this vision that he had, said, come and help us. And as he went over there, the first people he encountered was this lady Lydia and a group of women that were praying down by the river. There was no synagogue in this town of Philippi. Philippi was a fairly, I guess in one sense, a prosperous town. It was a town that had a prestige of being a Roman citizenship town. So the idea is that if you were a citizen of Philippi, you also were a citizen of Rome. And that was different from most other people around there. Years before, Philippi helped Rome during a military campaign. And so as a reward to them, they were given Roman citizenship. And that meant a lot in those days. It meant that you had certain privileges. It meant also that you had protections as well. And so those that were part of Philippi were citizens of there. But the church began with Lydia and some other people that came to Christ. You know, there was a servant girl that they cast a demon out of, and that caused a bit of an uproar. And Paul and his companion Silas were cast into jail. In fact, they were beaten and cast into jail. So, you know, they went through some suffering with that. And just so happens, there was an earthquake in the jail as they were singing and praising God. And the jailer came to Christ as well. You can go back and read about that. So it was a church that began with all sorts of difficulties and trials. But this church has now grown, and maybe those original people were still there. And now Paul is reminding them of really how they are to look at life and how they are to live. And he uses this word, let your conversation be. And the word conversation, we read it in the King James, that term, we think about the fact that we're talking with each other. When we have a conversation, it's, you know, I talk to you, you talk to me, and that sort of stuff. And it has a similar feeling, but it's really about the way that we interact with our society, the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we live out our lives. And he says, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. In fact, the word there for conversation really in the Greek is behave as citizens. And he wants them to realize, he's going to share later on in chapter 3, is they're not just citizens of Philippi. They have a dual citizenship. Now, they might think, okay, yeah, I've got my Roman citizenship, I've got my Philippi citizenship. He says, no, your citizenship is in heaven. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you receive that free gift of salvation, you're still here on the earth, but you know God says he's translated you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we become citizens of heaven. Now, we're not there yet, but the wonderful thing is that we are promised. We have that assurance that, you know, if you're in Christ, you will have eternal life. You will go to be with the Lord in heaven. And so that's our destiny. And what he's asking them to do is to think that way. That should govern the way they live. But he also kind of reflects that by saying that the way that you have, the way that you carry out life is to be in a way that is worthy of the gospel. What does he mean by this? What does he mean to be worthy of the gospel? You know, when we talk about the gospel, the good news of salvation, and I'll share a bit about that in a moment, we realize that none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy in terms of being able to attain eternal life. We can't get it. We don't deserve it. God gives it to us by his grace. But the idea here is that we would live in such a way that would reflect what we know, not only the gospel truth that Jesus Christ has saved us, but that we would reflect that to the world around us. And for us, what we realize is the gospel is the thing that made all the difference to us. Now, when I talk about the gospel, sometimes, you know, people go, well, what do you mean by the gospel? And I think we'll just take a few moments to understand what the gospel is, and then I want to look at what the gospel does. Now, what the gospel is the gospel is just the word good news. It's the good news about salvation. It's the good news about eternal life. It's the good news about Jesus Christ and what he has done. As we think about that good news, and there'll be a point in your life if you're a believer that you've heard that gospel message, you've heard the good news of the gospel, and that you had placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We'll explain that a little bit in a moment. Bit of a plug for if you're interested in coming to Bible study or being part of Bible study, Romans is probably the best explanation of the gospel that we have in the New Testament. It's a hard book to understand, but it's a book that really thoroughly explains the whole message of salvation, not only what it has done for us, but what it's doing in our lives and what it will do in terms of what it means about salvation. So I encourage you, if you want to understand the gospel more, read Romans. And if you want to understand Romans, come to the Bible study or at least ask for the notes. I'll be happy to give you the notes for that as well. But for us to live in the light of the gospel reminds us of a few things. Firstly, the problem. You know, the gospel, the good news begins with some bad news. And the bad news is that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We talk about unity and we talk about the idea of unity. Well, what we see is the world is united in the fact that everyone in this world is a sinner. Romans 3:23 says that, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What does that mean? Well, it means quite simply that any attempt that we have to be right with God falls short. I mentioned the other week, you know, if you go down to Wilson's Prom and we stood at that where the lighthouse is, you've got to hike down there a little bit, but you know where the lighthouse is at the bottom of Wilson's Prom. And we stood right on the tip there. That's the most southern point of mainland Australia. And let's say we all picked up a stone and I said to you, okay, let's try and throw a stone to Tasmania. Well, some of you might be better than I am. I'm not very good at throwing. And you might get a bit further than I am, but none of us can throw a rock to Tasmania. I mean, even if you've got a slingshot, even if you've got some sort of, you know, something that would, you still wouldn't get to Tasmania. And that the idea is this. Here's God's standard of righteousness. He's perfect. He's holy. He's just. All of our attempts to try and be like God, to have that righteousness, it all falls short. That's the idea. We've all missed the mark, as it were. And that's because of mankind's initial, Adam and Eve, we know back in Genesis, they were given a choice to obey God and to enjoy eternal life and perfect relationship with God. Or if they disobeyed God, they would be separated from God and they would experience death. And death, really, we think about death as being like, you know, you're not going to live anymore, and that's physical death. You're separated from your body. But spiritual death is the fact that you're then separated from God and all his goodness and all the things that and the relationship that we have with him. We're told in Romans 5 that by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, separation from God. We're told, he said, in the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. They didn't die physically. They were separated from God, but ultimately they did die. You know, he said, you came from the dust, you'll return to the dust. And death is in this world because of sin. And that death sentence has been passed on to every human being because we're all descended from Adam and Eve. And as a result of that, not only do we have the sin nature, but of course we sin as well. And we do all the time, we do things that are against God's will and against God's ways. Romans 3, 10 to 12 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. As it is written, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." A lot of people will protest against that and they'll say, "No, but I do good things." And say, "But in the eyes of the Lord, all of the things you try and do will not earn you favour with God. They will not earn you eternal life. They will not put you back into relationship with God." And so they're good in your eyes, but in God's eyes, he says, they're all your righteousness, all the things that you try to do to say how good I am. He says, there is, in my sight, there is filthy rags. And he's right in doing that because he is perfect and he's just and he's holy and we're not. You know, we like to compare ourselves with each other. But the reminder of this is the problem in the world is not, well, we need better health care, we need better government, we need better education, we need all these things. No, the problem is sin. Mankind's problem has always been and is always sin. As we live in the light, if we live worthy of the gospel, we have to understand that. You know, when we go about our day, we understand, as we'll see in a moment, we are sinners saved by grace. We're saved by grace. And so the struggle that we have an ongoing struggle with sin. Now, God is working in our lives and he's given us, again, he can give us some victory, temporary victory over that. Ultimately, the penalty of sin has been put on Jesus Christ. But when we see the things going on in the world today, when we look at what's happening in the world, we have to understand that the problem behind all this is sin. And the world's not going to get better, as some people think. The world is going to continue to get worse, and particularly as it goes further and further from God and more away from God, we find that they get more and more steeped in sin. And we're going to be looking at that this week in Bible study. Romans chapter 1 really talks about the downward spiral of man as they refuse to acknowledge God. They're not thankful for God. And God says, okay, you want your way, you can have your way. And that's really what we're seeing going on in the world today. So the gospel reminds us that there is a problem. The problem of this world is sin, and it's an incurable problem for us. We cannot do anything about it ourselves. But the second part of the gospel reminds us of the provision. You know, we are helpless. We could not save ourselves. The wages of sin, we're told, is death. And without God doing something, we are destined for an eternity without God. We're destined for, ultimately, the Bible says, the lake of fire in torment and judgment. And, you know, people don't like to talk about that today, but the Bible's clear on that. And the reality is God doesn't want anyone to perish. And so what God did is he stepped in and he made a way that we could be right with him, that we could have eternal life. And of course that way is his son, the provision of his son. Now just as all have sinned and we see there's a universal sin, there's also this provision that's been made for everyone as well. Isaiah 53:6 reminds us that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord hath laid on him, who? Jesus Christ, the iniquity, the sin of us all. So Jesus Christ is God, the Son, came to earth, took on human flesh, born of a virgin, perfect without sin. So he's fully human, but he's without sin, and yet he lived a perfect life, never sinned while he was on the earth. He was, you know, 33, 34 years, whatever the amount of time he was here on the earth. He lived a perfect life. Imagine what that would be like, you know, living around someone who was perfect, never did anything wrong. Of course, did miracles, preached about, again, the good news of salvation, laid down his life in our place, and then as a result has made a way for people to be saved. 2 Corinthians reminds us that he died for all. Twice in verse 14 and 15, it tells us that he died for all. And I think it's important for us to realize there's some that like to say that, you know, well, he didn't die for all. He only died for a select group of people. The scripture is clear. All means all. And so when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he was unjustly crucified on that cross, he cried out, "It is finished." What do you mean? The debt has been paid for your sin and my sin. And so provisionally, he has paid for the whole world's sin. He's made a way of salvation for all of that. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And so the fact is, he did die for all. He made the provision. But then that provision also relies on a response from us. And it's not that we have to work or do anything, but we have to understand that Christ died for our sin. It's a free gift of salvation. This is the gospel. And that what we need to do is simply believe who Jesus is, why he died, realize that I cannot pay for my sin. Jesus Christ was the provision for my sin. And in my heart and my head, basically realizing these things as of from the Word of God, have said, okay, Jesus, I trust in you and what you have done to save me from my sin. That's essentially what the gospel is. It isn't about cleaning up your life and getting everything right and all that sort of stuff. No, God's going to do that once you're saved. He's going to take you and transform you from the inside out. A lot of people think, and I've talked to people in the past, and they just go, well, I just need to clean up my life and get everything in order, and then I'll come to Jesus. No, Jesus comes to you, you know, and he offers that gift of salvation. And what we need is the salvation that only he can give. And so God will take us where we're at, but he doesn't want to leave us where we're at. And the promise, so we have the problem is sin, the provision is Christ. God in the flesh, God lay down his life in our place. And then the third thing is the promise. The promise is that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So isn't it wonderful that we see, we're talking about unity here, we see three things. There's an all in the problem. There's an all in the sin is the problem. But there's an all in the provision. Jesus Christ died for all. Now, of course, it doesn't apply to you until you receive that gift by faith. You know, it's like someone who has paid your debt, someone that gives you a gift. You actually have to receive that. You have to take that. And we take that not by what we do, but simply by trusting in Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we're told that all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what then God does is he cancels our sin debt. He says, you know, and in the term is justification. God says, I don't make you righteous, I declare you righteous. You are now right with me because of what Jesus has done. Every time I look at you, you're still a sinner, but you're saved by grace. I look at you through the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. I look at what he has done on your behalf. And because you've trusted in him, you have eternal life. And that happens when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are what they call justified. Now, some people think in this case that, you know, you have to keep trying and you have to keep going. No, Jesus says, all that come to me, that the Father has given to me, or come to me, I will no wise cast out. And so we're reminded that we're secure in Christ. That gospel is available to all. Romans 3:22 says, "The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, is unto all and on all that believe, for there is no difference." We are justified, as it says in verse 24, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So I guess the simple thing is that the gospel is the good news, because the good news is that we can't save ourselves, but God made a way of salvation. He's done that through his Son. It's freely available to all, and all we need to do is trust on him and receive that gift of salvation. And I hope and pray that each of you have had a point in your life that you've come to that realization and you've accepted that free gift of salvation. If you haven't, you can today. You don't have to walk an aisle or pray a prayer or give money to a church or be baptized or anything like that. Doesn't save you, all right? Jesus Christ saves us. Now, once we've been saved, God, as I said, God doesn't leave us where we are. He transforms us and he changes us. And 2 Corinthians 3 says that we're going to be changed towards to become more like Christ. Now, you and I, we think, well, I'm not like Jesus. Jesus is perfect. No, but God will mature us. He'll perfect us. He'll continue to work in our life. And he'll do that, how? By the Holy Spirit. So the gospel is the wonderful good news. And then ultimately, we are told that we will be all glorified, will be taken out of this world, will be with him, whether that's in death or through the rapture, and we will be in God's presence. And so they're what we call the three tenses of salvation, past, present, and future. You have been saved. God is saving you right now in the sense that he's molding you and shaping you to be more like Christ, and he will save you from this earth to be with him. And Paul is reminding them of this gospel. It's the gospel that they've heard, it's the gospel that you've heard, and I think the thing that we need to remember is we should never grow tired of the gospel. That amazing grace that John Newton sang about, that saved a wretch like me, is the same grace that saved us. And it's the same grace that we realise that we need every day to continue to live in Christ. Now, I wanted to come to this illustration because the next part is that we're told that that's the gospel, that's what the gospel is, but I want to see what it does in our lives and how it will work in our Christian lives as we grow in Christ. He goes on here to say that we should, he says that you should, he says, only let your conversation become the gospel of Christ, that whether I see you or whether I be absent, basically he's saying that you should stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So I really want to look at how the gospel unifies us, and I thought I'd use this illustration that that I used some years ago, and I thought it kind of worked then. It may not work now, but I hope it does. And so in this illustration that we basically have two jars here, and I've got two different things here. Now I'm going to pour into one of them, the first one, I'm going to put some sand into this. And I want to show you what the difference is between unity, which the gospel brings, and uniformity, which is what a lot of people mistake for unity. And this happens in the world, it happens in churches, and so we have this jar here, and I've just filled it up with sand. Now understand, each of those, that sand is made up of tiny thousands, hundreds of thousands of little grains. Each of them are individual. And so when you look at it, when you go down to the beach, if you walk along the beach and you look at it, and then particularly if it's wet and stuff like that, it looks unified, doesn't it? It looks like it's all together because it just, in this case, it just looks like, hey, this is one jar of sand. And yet what we know is it's made up of a whole lot of little specks of sand as well. And what we find here that happens is this is often how the world looks at unity. It says, well, look, everything here, they kind of look the same. They do the same things. They have the same everything about them. And this is what the world is often trying to say is uniformity means that we all think the same way. We all do the same thing. We all need to get along by being obedient in the same way and all those different things like that. And it kind of happens in two ways. I mean, one, you've got, it's interesting because even today, we talk a lot about diversity. And, you know, people say, well, look, diversity is really good and things like that. But the diversity that I often talk about is today is that we want to be diverse, but you have to agree with us about what diversity means. So there's this really, what I would say is there's this whole sort of idea that the way to achieve true unity is that we all agree on everything and that everything is, we do everything the same way. And as I said, peer group pressure, everybody's supposed to, I know when I was in high school, you know, you all got to dress the same way, do the same things, like the same TV shows, all those sorts of things, the pressures that are on that. And that even happens out in the, you know, for you in your career and all those different things as well. What we find about that is it has an appearance of unity, but as I said, it's really uniformity. The fact is there's nothing really holding them together, is there? It's just basically, it has an outward appearance and it's really focused on outward appearance. And so a lot of the stuff we see going on in the world is focused on outward appearance. Now, I want you to know this can happen in churches as well. In churches, you can have people that say, you've got two different extremes of it. One is the very legalistic type mindset that says everybody has to wear the same clothing, you know, like the same music, do all the same things. Everything is, it's very much about rules and regulations, whether that be in churches or cults or things like that. They try to get everybody to act and be the same in all of that. And so that's one extreme. And really, there's nothing internally uniting them. It's really about trying to get them all to do the same thing. The other one is where people go, okay, well, we want to, and there's a lot of, in the church today, a lot of idea of like, well, we all want to come together as a church. You know, we want to be ecumenical. We want to have everybody, you know, hey, we all just love Jesus. And that's the thing about that. Well, the problem with that is what they've done is they've taken down to one particular area and they've just discarded doctrine and truth and all of that. And they said, well, okay, let's just all get along by a very simple statement. There's a lot more to that. We understand there's a lot more to that. And the gospel is not just, hey, we all love Jesus. It's actually, Christ died for our sins. We're all sinners. And there's some truth that's related to that. Well, the second one I want us to see is another bag of sand. And this is a little bit different because it's mortar. It has cement in it. And it looks, probably been sitting in my garage for a while, so it's probably lumpy. And again, it has the same sort of, I guess you'd say, appearance. When I did this back in 2014, what I actually did is I got everybody in the church to bring a stone and to put the stone in here as well, really to represent that we all come from different backgrounds and things like that, and we're not all the same. I mean, if you think about it, if we all talk, we all share about where we've come from in our past and even our church past and things like that, God's brought us together in different ways with all of that. But there's something that unites us together, and this is what we're going to see in a moment, is the cement of this is the gospel. It's the gospel that unites us together. And so when we come to Christ, and we've got the cross here, we are united in Christ. But we have to add something to that, really, that brings it all together. And this is the next part, which is, this is like a bit of a cooking demonstration, isn't it? And that is water. Now, this is warmer water, so hopefully it'll set a bit quicker. I'm gonna, like I said, it worked 7 years ago. I hope it works today. And so what it is, in this case, I would say the water represents the Word of God, but also the Spirit of God. You know, that often we find in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is mentioned as the water. And so what that does is that will actually bind us together. Because, you know, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we're told that we have the Spirit of God working in us. And not only working in us, He takes up residence in us. And so what we're going to see, and hopefully in a bit of time, is we'll see how that solidifies and that really kind of cements us together. But I guess the thing I wanted to show is the unity here. Yes, we all come from different backgrounds. We're all individuals. But what joins us together isn't the fact that we all love Jesus. It's the fact that Christ has transformed us through the power of the gospel. So we'll come back to that. That's my demonstration for today. And so this is the part that really we're told here, that we would stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, the one spirit and one mind comes not from just us, like I said, having common interests or anything like that. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from the gospel. The one spirit that we have is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that God gives in us. Now, when you trust in Christ, the Bible says that when we trust in Christ, that the Holy Spirit takes us and places us and unites us with Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to see here, hopefully, that it will actually cement us to Jesus Christ. It also cements us to each other as well. And that's what we find that the gospel does. As we come in, as you trust in Jesus Christ and you receive that gift of salvation, you are brought into relationship with Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. You are one with Christ. And at the same time, of course, that brings us, all other believers, one with Him in relationship to each other. You know, often we call us, you know, you might hear people, Christians, call them brother and sister and things like that. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. How you doing? Well, we're not physically brothers and sisters, but spiritually we are. Because Christ, our God is our Heavenly Father now. A lot of people talk about, you know, God, and they say, well, He's our Father in heaven. Well, He's only your Father in heaven if you're His child. And you're only His child if you enter into a relationship with Him as His child through salvation in Jesus Christ. So God is our Heavenly Father. Christ is referred to often as our brother. He's the one that, because he's took on human flesh. But the reality is we're related to Him and we're related to each other through that. And so that means that for us, we are able to stand together in one, as it says here, in one spirit and one mind. And as a result, it says to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Now, we don't work for our salvation, but what it's reminding us is that God is working out in us. In fact, He mentions this a bit further down in Philippians chapter 2. He says here that, just finding it, verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean we work for our salvation. It means that actually we continue to trust Christ and allow him to work in us, because the next verse confirms that. It says, "For God is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So here we are, a group of believers, and as we're going through life and we're doing this with Christ, we're also doing this together. And one of the things that I find with this is that it reminds us that God has not only brought us together as believers, he's brought us together as a local church. Now, I know there are a lot of believers out there, well, there's quite a few Christians out there that have this idea that they think, I don't really need church. You know, I have salvation, I have Jesus Christ, and I'm going to heaven. And if you've trusted in Christ, that's true. You don't necessarily need to come to church for salvation, right? So, you know, I'm saying, well, salvation, you don't need to come to church for salvation. Salvation is free in Jesus Christ. But, you know, as we read the letter of Philippians and we read every other letter in the New Testament, who are they written to? Local churches. And so the idea that we see here is that God takes us, and when he takes us and he unites us together with him, he also puts us together in small local assemblies, little groups like this. And what God does in that is he helps us to not only to grow together, and each of us, of course, grow at different, you know, some of us have been Christians for longer, some of us grow more, some of us have had more understanding of the Word of God, but you know, we're all, if you want to use this, we're all in this together, but you know, we are united in Christ and God is working in our life. And whether you've been a Christian for 1 year or 30 years or 50 years, God is still working in your life. And he does that through a local church. And sometimes people go, well, I don't like the church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, we're all hypocrites in one way. But, you know, God is taking us and he's molding us and he's changing us. Some people say, I don't want to go to church because, you know, I might get offended or hurt. And you go, well, you might. But, you know, that teaches you about forgiveness and patience and all the things that God wants to build in our life. And so what we find as well is there's so many blessings of the church. You have a look at that slideshow and you see that there was, okay, behind there were some challenges that people had, but there were so many blessings as well as we enjoyed being together, serving together and enjoying really what God is doing and growing in the Lord. And so what we find is that when Jesus Christ brings us together, and he brings us together because of the gospel, he also wants to grow us and change us and mold us. And quite frankly, we will grow and become stronger in the Lord, and you will grow and become stronger in the Lord when you are joined to a local assembly, when you're part of this church. Now, this is just one of many churches, and we have all these different denominations and things like that, and you know, there's differences, there's reasons for that. But the reality is that we need to be united in the gospel, united in the truth of the gospel. And it's when we're part of a local church that God works and changes and molds us with that. And as a result of that, we're able to stand. I mean, you can stand in the Lord yourself, but together as a church, God actually gives us greater strength. And you saw that you see that in the early church. When you read through the early church, you realize that there was so many times it talks about, even from the beginning, that they were together in one accord. It doesn't mean like a Honda vehicle that they're all in. Somebody used to joke about that. It means that they were all together, and it says in common, what they had in common was, of course, Christ. But and the reason I say that is, you know, I think today what's happening is there's been a lot that's been trying to divide us. Not just divide us over sort of all sorts of issues, like I said, masks, no masks, mandates, all that sort of stuff. But there's also been this move to isolate us. You know, we've had now 18 months or so, and this week Melbourne became the lockdown king of the world. Now, I'm thankful we're not in Melbourne, but we've experienced a lot of that as well. And you know what it's like to be isolated from each other. And people say, well, you can just do church online. And churches, no, we can learn online. We can receive some teaching online. But church is when we come together. Church is, and I'm so grateful that we can be together. And, you know, we have to, again, recognize that that's a blessing. But it's not just a blessing, it's a responsibility. You know, there's going to be more things coming up that will seek to divide us, seek to even keep us apart. But we need to understand that God wants us to be together, not forsaking the assembly of the brethren. And so much more as we see the day approaching. You know, as we get closer to the return of the Lord, God wants us to unite together as believers in a church. And so we realize that's really going to strengthen us. That's what we need to to do. The last part here, it talks about that we are in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now, the reality is that when you come to Christ, when you place your faith and trust in Christ, you are taken off one team and put on another. You're taken off the devil's team because the world is deceived by the devil. God is called the God of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's not God, but he really has an influence over the world. We've looked at that before. And when you place your faith and trust in Christ and he rescues you out of that, it's like you switch teams. And he's not happy. Satan's not happy. And the world's not happy with you. And yet you have this new life in Christ. This is eternal life. And as a result, we have opposition. And Jesus promised us that. He said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will face tribulation, will face opposition. In fact, they hated Jesus Christ when he was on the earth, and so they're going to hate us as well. Now, I'm sure that none of us like to be hated. None of us like to be disliked. We all want to be liked. And one of the things that you find the world teaches you today is that, you know, the most important thing is to be liked, often by everybody. And people do a whole lot of things just to be liked. But, you know, that is not really, that's not trying to, be liked by everyone really is going to lead you to not only turmoil, but destruction and all sorts of, insecurity and things like that as well. And yet we're secure in Christ. What Christ has said, we don't need to be terrified by those that would seek to intimidate us, because your salvation is settled. You're secure in Jesus Christ. We have three enemies, basically. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible says that the devil is roaring around seeking to devour us. The world is this whole world system. It is against us as well. And the flesh is our own sin nature that keeps wanting to do those old things that we kind of, you know, used to do before we were saved. And yet what we find is that God has given us the Holy Spirit to battle that. When we stand together, what we demonstrate here is it talks about the fact that it's an evident token of perdition, but to you is salvation. When we stand on the gospel, when we stand together, what happens is any attack that is against us, really what people see is that they really can't harm us. You know, Paul back here is saying, to live as Christ, to die as gain. You know, for a believer, I know none of us kind of probably think to yourself, I don't really want to die. But, you know, we don't die. We have eternal life. Yes, they can bring death through our body, but we're told in the scriptures that we will have eternal life with Jesus Christ. In fact, we'll get a new body one day, a body without pain, a body without suffering. We're looking forward to that day. And as a result of that, Paul was like, you know, his thing was like, well, if I live, great, I'm going to live for Christ. If I die, that's okay. I get to be with Christ. So it takes a lot of the fear out of it. And today there's a lot in the world that's trying to scare us. And we have to be aware of this, even with the health situation. You know, so much is saying, and I've had people, you know, you might have had people say to you, doctors and that say to you, you know, you could die from this. I'm going, okay, well, we need to be wise about things. But as Christians, we shouldn't fear death. And I know that sounds easy to say, but the reality is we shouldn't fear death. For us, as Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And you know, the thing is, people will come and go, right? People will live, they'll die, right? But you know, what we find here is it's the message of the gospel that Paul was so focused on, he says, because that continues on. And it's continued from 2,000 years ago to today, and it will continue on as well. And so we're reminded that our faith is in Christ and the gospel will continue. Finally, he says here and reminds us that we shouldn't fear because even though it says it's been given to us on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. And I said, none of us like to hear about suffering, but the reminder is that God uses suffering in our lives to actually bring us closer to him. Think about this. When you have a toothache, right, and you've got a toothache and you've had it for a while, some of you may have that now, some of you may have had that recently. After a while, you know, you kind of do things with you try to take some painkillers and that. Who do you start thinking about after a while, after you've had a toothache for quite some time? The dentist, right? Because he's the one that can solve your problem and do that. Now, normally for us, when we're not having any pain, we don't think much about dentists. In fact, a lot of us, even though we're supposed to get checkups, we don't do that very often and all that sort of stuff. But it's when you're in pain that you actually think about the solution to that problem. And, you know, when God allows pain in our life, it really draws us closer to him. It sets our focus upon him. And the scriptures tell us that, you know, when we face persecution, when we face suffering, really what it does is it draws us to him. About a year ago, I preached a short series about, you know, the idea of us preparing for persecution. I had no idea of what was coming 12 months ago, but I think we still need to do that. We need to remember what Jesus Christ is doing through pain and suffering in that as well. So I don't know if that's been an encouragement to you, but what I was going to show you didn't give it enough time. When I did this 7 years ago, basically we did two things. Firstly, I could lift that up because it was all joined together and we were all, again. The other thing I did at the end of it was talked about the adversaries and the fact that we're going to face difficulties. And I'm not going to do it today. I had two hammers. I had a hammer and basically smashed the first one and found that everything just kind of fell apart. And then I thought, I'll smash the second one and the concrete will hold it together. Well, actually what I found out is no matter how hard I hit it, I think because it was taking all the impact, I couldn't even smash the glass. And so it really taught me a lesson of the fact that, you know, when we are united in Christ, when we are, it's the gospel that really keeps us united together. And in that, we can face the adversities that we're going through. So just sort of in keeping that in mind and sort of closing today, how does that encourage us? Well, you know, we know that there are difficult times ahead. Whether we like it or not, the world has changed. And our lives have changed, and they will change. And the idea that people think about things going back to normal, they're not going to go back to normal. We're in a new era now, and for us, some of the things that we'd thought about what we were going to do with our life, some of the plans that we had, those plans will change. And for some of us, we know those plans are changing right now, or have changed, or are about to change, and it can certainly bring us into a bit of turmoil and can actually make us fear, and we can think about, well, what are we going to do? You know, if they change this law, what are we going to do? If they change this law, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond to that? Well, the advice that Paul gives to the Philippians, the advice that we're given by God today is that we shouldn't be terrified by that. We should, again, understand that we can stand, but we can't stand in our own power. We stand in the power of Christ and in the gospel. And it's the gospel that unites us here as a church. It's the gospel that's kept us together for these past 8 years, whether you've been here for the whole 8 years or whether you've just been here for a short while. It's the gospel that is the cement that keeps us together, and it will be the gospel of Jesus Christ that we'll continue to proclaim in this area. And Lord willing, other people will come to Christ. You know, the interesting thing is that a lot of people look at all the things that are going on today and they're thinking to themselves, well, this is really kind of hindering the gospel going forth. You know, some of the things I've heard is that in some parts of the world, maybe not in your corner of the world, but certainly even in Australia, that people are coming to Christ because of this. People are understanding, you know, in this time with these difficulties, they're looking that there is no hope in this world and what it offers. And they understand the hope of salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. They start looking at beyond this life, they start looking at the salvation that Jesus Christ. And you know, for us, as we live according to the gospel, as we walk and live our lives worthy of the gospel, then also we can reflect that to others as well. What's the gospel? Not that I'm better than everyone else. A lot of people like to kind of accuse Christians of that. No, we're not better than anyone else. Christ is better than everyone else. You know, we're just sinners saved by grace. But that same grace is available to everybody. And it's by that grace that we'll stand as well. We don't need to fear. We don't know exactly what's coming up next week, next month, but Jesus Christ does. And he's promised that he'll never leave us or he'll forsake us. He'll be with us right through to the time that he takes us. And that may be sooner than we think. But till then, whatever comes our way, we know that we can be not only united in Christ, but Lord, it will help us with each other. You know, the early church was characterized by their love for one another, by the way they helped out each other. And, you know, as we come into these times and we face difficulties, now more than ever, we not only need to be secure in Christ, but also to be growing in our relationships with one another as well. And so That's all I wanted to share today. I know it sounded a little bit disjointed, but I hope that you'll be reminded that really it is the gospel that really is the glue that keeps us together in this church. And that gospel is not just words out of a book. It's the wonderful news, and it's the power of Jesus Christ working in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. And Lord, I thank you that we're here today because of what you've done in our lives. Lord, I just pray that we'd be reminded of that. I pray that we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we need you every moment, every day. And Lord, we know that it's this gospel of grace that keeps us together. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to stand in you, not to be terrified by the world around us, not to be overcome by fear. Lord, help us to rest in what you have already done for us and what you're doing in our lives, and we know what you will do. Help us to be reminded that we can be secure in you, even in times of suffering. And Lord, we know that as we want to live for you, we will face suffering. But Lord, we're thankful that in that, you'll just really draw us closer to you. And we're grateful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.